Be a little unusual. It's going to be unusual for you, and it's going to be a little unusual for me, because typically when I preach, I do a traditional sermon. We look at the scriptures, and we pull out some truths that God wants to share with us, and we do that, and you guys, most of you guys are familiar with that. This morning is not going to be like that at all, other than the fact that we are going to talk about God's truths. But this morning, I'm going to share a testimony, and so we're going to kind of launch off a little bit different, but I want to start off with something. I'm going to give you guys homework. It really is different, isn't it? Your homework is, and Matt has already done his homework, because I tested it out on him. And he was a faithful friend and did it. So I would like for you guys sometime in this next week to read the chapter of Hebrews. Because this morning, I'm going to call you my brothers and sisters. And I was reading, as I was preparing for this, I was reading through a portion of Scripture. And I read across this. And we're in Hebrews 2, and I'm just going to read two portions of Hebrews. And it says, Hebrews 2, 5. And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. For in one place the scriptures say, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. Jump forward just a little bit. To verse 11. Now Jesus and the one he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children that God has given me. It's interesting. Last night, I have a 7-year-old son named Daniel. He's got a little bit of energy. I have an 8-year-old daughter who's about to turn 9, and they both, of course, I'm a proud father, and I think they're extremely intelligent, and it's fun to teach them about the Word. And so last night, after giving Matt this homework, I decided I'm going to try this out on the kids, and I spent a good 15 minutes explaining the difference between mortal and immortal. So that was pretty fun. Little thing. But it was revealing because I shared with them that I'm their brother, and they're my brother and sister in the Lord. And what a wonderful thing. Now, I could preach a whole sermon about that, but I'm not going to. So we're going to get back to the topic. So you are my brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Wow. I'm remarkable. So this story starts a couple weeks ago. And I'm going to introduce a few people. I've already mentioned Matt. Matt, Frank, I want you to stand up for a second. Everybody look, give him a hand. So Matt and I go way back, much like RJ and I. I've known Matt for 20 years now. He lived with me for 7 years of that time. And we did all kinds of crazy things, rode motocross together and did crazy things together. And so we've shared life a lot. And I'm super proud of my brother. He is working in the medical field, has for several years now. He's an RN at St. David's in Round Rock and has taken on lots of tasks there. And he is, not only is he amazingly good at what he does, but he does it in such a way that people absolutely love him. And he is gifted, and God has gifted him. And he is a very important part of this story. The other person I want to introduce is Jason Parker. There he is. Stand up, please. Jason and I have played on the band for a while, but we also experienced some interesting times, and that's really kind of where this story starts. How many of you were involved in the Re-Engage for this last semester? Raise your hand real high. Now I want you to raise your hand if you experienced what you feel like God doing healing in your marriage or helping your marriage. I'm going to raise my hand too. Okay. Thank you, Michael and Leash. It was awesome. Re-Engage was awesome. And the reason why the story starts there is because on Wednesday, and it would have been June, here I'm just going to look and tell you real quick, 14th, it was 1 week before that, so the 7th, June 7th, and we were finishing up Re-Engage. Re-Engage went for 18 weeks, is that right? 20 weeks, and we were celebrating. We were celebrating making it through and what all God has done, and we had a very unique thing happen. It was really cool, and I got to be a part of it because Jason and Heidi shared their testimony, and they had videoed it, and we have some guests here that have joined us that were a part of that, and so we filmed that and showed it that last night. And then, because of their very amazing story, we also, he asked if he could renew their vows. Heidi and Jason wanted to renew their vows. And, hon, can you get me a drink? And so they asked if I would do the ceremony. I've never done that before. And that was an honor. It was amazing. It was such a cool thing because God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God of healing. God is a God of, you wake up in the morning and the day looks brighter because you have God in your heart. And so they got to experience that. So after being married 15 years, they redevoted their marriage. And then he and her went on a second honeymoon. And went off to Las Vegas. Excuse me. So I was on a high. That following weekend after that, we had our first annual band retreat at my guest house. We have been, Michael and I have been trying to put together a band retreat. We had to calculate it up because we were saying, oh, it's like 2 years, 3 years, it's 10 years. We have been trying to get people's schedules together so that we can actually meet. And finally, we got together and God met us there. It was amazing. It was awesome. And so I was on a spiritual high, and physically, I was feeling great. And I just made a comment to Melissa. Man, this is the best I have felt in years, just physically, mentally, spiritually. I was excited about what God is doing here in this church. And so, rocking along, Wednesday comes along. And so, that's where I want to kind of launch off on my testimony. That was the kind of the preamble. And so, Wednesday started like any other day. Got up, went to work. We've been extremely busy at work, and so we've been doing training and all kinds of stuff. Beth has been inundated, and so we were doing all that. And I had a luncheon that was scheduled for with the Lake Travis Fire and Rescue, and we were meeting at a restaurant in Bee Cave called Mahdi's, as a Tex-Mex restaurant. Now, if you're a Mahdi's fan, I apologize because I can't stand the place. Okay, and that's just me. I just don't care for it. And so I was grumbling all that morning. Man, why can't I pick Mahdi's, man? All these good restaurants out here, and they're picking Mahdi's. And so, but I went, and there was a group of us. There was probably about 40 of us, and they were doing this all about the emergency response and stuff like that. And so we had some tacos, and they were actually pretty good. And so we had the tacos, and I was driving back to work, and I was feeling good. And so I was rocking along. Everything's great. 2 o'clock, I'm on the phone, and just talking away, going along with life, and all of a sudden, it felt like somebody took and punched me in the stomach as hard as they could. And I was like, I actually kind of went, oh, man, while I was on the phone. And I was like, wow, and of course, I hit it. And I was like, man, what in the world? That was weird. And then it hit me again, and it just started surging. And obviously, anytime you talk about stomach issues, there's things. So please forgive me for that. And so my immediate thought was, man, I think something's rumbling around. I think I need to go to the restroom. And so I politely ended the phone call and went to the restroom. This is the most embarrassing part of the story, and I apologize again. But normally I'm very regular, and I was obviously, because my stomach is rumbling, I'm thinking bad things are going to happen, and they didn't. I did have a bowel movement, and the only thing that was very interesting that was that the bowel movement was totally black. And I didn't know anything at the time. I'm not a medical guy, so didn't think anything about it. And plus, I was in a lot of pain still, and it didn't make any difference. So I finally went back into the work. I had a conference call and got on the conference call, and I remember almost nothing of that conference call because the entire time I was struggling in pain. And it was getting worse and worse and worse. And shortly after about 45 minutes of being on this call, got done, I got off, and I was like, I have got to go home. I am dying here. And so I told Beth and the girls there in the office, I said, I've got to go. I'm not feeling well. It was about 3:40-ish. Got in my car and started driving home. Called Melissa on the way home and said, honey, I'm not feeling good. I'm coming home. And she's, well, what's going on? I said, stomach cramps, really bad stomach cramps. And she said, oh, well, I just recently found out that RJ had a stomach bug earlier in the week and had cramping and all kinds of other things. And I was like, oh, wow, I just picked up a bug or something. And I was like, it wasn't Maudie's. So, because I was blaming Maudie's, let me tell you, I was like, I'm never going there again, as I knew it was Maudie's, but it wasn't. And so, so I'm driving home, and it's getting worse and worse. I'm going to tell you that I was shaken by the time I got home. And so I came home, and I told Melissa I'm going straight to bed. And I did. I walked straight up to bed, closed the door, got in my PJs and crawled into bed and laid there and groaned and suffered. And it continued to get worse and worse. Then I started feeling nauseous, and I thought, I'm going to have to throw up. Well, maybe that would make the pain go away. So I went in the bathroom and just couldn't do it. It wouldn't come. And I noticed that my stomach was rumbling and making all kinds of crazy noise. And it also felt like, I know it sounds crazy, but it felt like it was swelling up. And it's like it was getting tighter and tighter. And I'm like, man, this is not feeling great. And so I got in bed, and I don't know why it is. This is just me. But when I'm going through a painful ordeal, the first thing I do is, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Because I knew good and well that God was punishing me because of something I had done. And so I started going through my mind. I'm like, well, maybe. And I was like, oh, okay, well, maybe I don't even know. So I'm just going to ask, God forgive me. And so the pain kept on going. And then I was like, went beyond that, and I just started praying, God, have mercy on my soul. Because the pain was getting to a point where it was really getting uncomfortable. And it went from surges with relief to constant pain. And I've had lots of, I've been in for lots of different operations in the past. Nothing in my stomach, but other things, including a couple years ago, I had my tonsils and a deviated septum done on the same operation. Don't ever do that. So I've experienced some pain. And so in the hospital, they have the little chart. How many have seen the little chart? 0 to 10 with that little happy face. goes from happy to you're bawling. And zero is the happy, 10 is you're crying because the pain is so bad. And so in my mind, I don't know why, I started thinking, I think I'm at like a 7 spiking into an 8 when the spikes were coming. And so finally about 7:30, so I've been rolling around in bed for, you know, a couple hours at this point, and finally about 7:30, Melissa comes in and I say, Melissa, you need to call Matt and tell him I'm in serious pain here and see what I need to do, you know, what's going on. And so she calls Matt, and I'm laying there rolling around. Time passes, and she comes back, and she says, okay, he is on his way. Well, in that short period of time when she called him and he was getting ready and was coming, it went crazy. And I went up to what I would classify as an 8 spiking into a 9. And the last spike hit me, and I involuntarily, tears started coming out of my eyes. Now, for a grown man to cry from pain, particularly when you're a tough guy, it's hard to admit, but it was totally involuntary. I could not, as much as I tried, I could not stop it. And so I said, when she came in and said, Matt's on his way here, I'm like, give me the phone. Give me the phone right now. And so she handed it to me. Or I said, dial him. And she dialed it and handed it to me. And so he got on the phone, and I said, Matt, in a rasping voice, my pain level's at an 8 and is spiking to a 9. And he said, go to the emergency room right now. I'll meet you there. And he said, there's a St. David's north of Leander's, brand new, out in the middle of this cow pasture. It's kind of interesting. And so I was like, oh, great. That's close. I can make that. So I got off the phone. I said, come on, honey. We're meeting him at the emergency room. And so she started running around like crazy and grabbing the kids. And I got up and I kind of bolstered my strength and made away. But I can tell you, I barely made it to the car. And I didn't want the kids to see me. No kid wants to see their dad going through pain. So I did everything I could do not to show the pain. For that 15-minute ride, I was white-knuckled. And the only thing I remember is praying that the lights would be green. And that it was the worst ride of my life. So we finally pull up there. Matt is out in the parking lot. Good old Matt, my friend, my buddy Matt, is out in the parking lot with a wheelchair. And I'm like, oh, thank you. So she pulls up there. I basically fall into the chair. And he goes rolling in. And has anybody ever been around a emergency situation and seen somebody that's very highly trained go to work? And all of a sudden they put that switch on and they're going, do, 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 do. Well, I've never actually seen Matt necessarily do that. And even though I've known him for 20 years, but we walked in there, he flashed his badge and said, and then started rattling off all this medical jargon. And man, they hit the door open. I was like, go, Matt! Man, what a great friend! And so, man, he buzzes me back there, and there are they all, and it just so happens that he knows all of them in there anyway, so that helped a lot. And they rolled me back into the room and get me off into the bed. And by this time, I only thought the pain had hit. By this time, it really hit. And it was everything I can do just to tolerate the pain. And I am white-knuckled on the bed. About that time, Melissa comes in with the kids, and I say, hun, I call her over, and I said, and I, you know, put on a kind of a smiley face as much as I could, and I said, you need to take the kids out of here. They can't be back here. And they left, and at that time, it just went crazy. So some of the things that I want to present this morning is evidence, because our testimony is akin to, or is used similarly like in a court case. We're presenting facts. And so I spent all day yesterday and time before trying to gather the facts. I was on the phone for 3-4 hours. And so I'm going to share some medical facts. Some of this may, you may not be interested in, but there are people in the room that will be, but it sets up the facts of the case. So pull in there, get on the bed. They immediately start hooking me up, and Matt hits the blood pressure machine, and everybody in the room goes, wow. My blood pressure was 200 over 106. My heart rate was 130, and my respiration was 40 cycles a minute. And they're like, wow, he is about to stroke out here. And they immediately thought that I was having an aortic aneurysm, and they wanted to rule that out. Now Matt didn't necessarily think of that because he was a little bit more familiar with what was going on with my symptoms, but you got to rule those things out. So I had to wait there. They came in, started giving me an IV, setting up that, but they would not give me the painkillers until after they ran the EKG. And so I had to endure this, what I would classify at this point, a level 10 pain while they ran the EKG. And they ran the EKG, it all came back fine. They pulled blood, it all came fine. And so they said, well, you're not having an aneurysm. So we need to get you in and get you a CT scan real quick and see what's going on. But in the meantime, we're gonna give you some pain medicine. And I was like, shh. So the nurse, Grace, came in and she gave me 4 milligrams of morphine. And they give you a shot of morphine, and then they wait about 5 minutes to see what effect it has on you. Not just your pain, but they look at your blood pressure and your heart rate and that kind of stuff to see, because high painkillers will slow those things down, slow your heart rate down, it'll slow your blood pressure down. And so I waited there for 5 minutes, and at one point I said, have you done it yet? Because I felt nothing. 4 milligrams of morphine did not touch it. And so finally I was like, Matt, you got to do something. And he's like, okay. And so Grace said, well, let me give you another shot. So she gave me 50 micrograms of fentanyl, which is apparently a pretty powerful opiate. And so I finally felt a little warm and brought it down to like an 8. And I was still holding my breath. And, I missed one key important part here. This is the funny story. The only funny part of the story. So Matt and I have done a lot of crazy stuff together. And just before they gave me the drugs, I'm there, and all of a sudden my hands start tingling and going up and start going numb at my hands. And the room starts spinning. And I grab the thing again, and I'm like, Matt, I'm fixing to pass out. And he's like, dude, you got to slow down. You're breathing too much. You're hyperventilating. And I'm like, I'm going to pass out. And he's like, you're going to have to calm down, dude. You got too much oxygen going. So that was my funny part. So they gave me 50 micrograms, but it just barely took the edge off. And so they gave me another 50 milligrams or micrograms of fentanyl. Finally, the pain started coming down and brought it down to probably what I would classify as a 5 or a 6. But when you're at a 10, a 5 or a 6 feels like heaven. I was like, oh man, I started relaxing. And Matt said, well, your blood pressure is still 180 over 95. And your heart rate slowed down a little bit, but you're still experiencing some pain there. But it brought it down enough to where they could go ahead and give me the CT. So I took the CT, went in there, and they did the CT on me, came back into the room, and it was about that time that I remembered Matt was asking me, well, did you notice any other things, you know, because he's just going through trying to figure it out. Well, I said, you know, this may not have anything to do with anything, but this was unusual. Right after the pain started, I had to go to the bathroom, and my bowel movement was black. And I was like, I've never seen that before. It was kind of weird. And his eyes went bad, and he said, I'll be right back. And he jumped up, and he says, I got to go tell the doctor. And apparently that means that you're bleeding internally. And so he went to go tell the doctor, and about that time, the doctor had just gotten a call from the radiologist with the results. And so Matt heard the results and walked in with the doctor, and the doctor sat down and said, well, the good news is we know what's going on. We know what the problem is. The bad news is that it's bad. You have intestinal torsion. Basically, in layman's terms, is my small intestines had kinked and twisted. And he said, it's extremely painful. I was like, got that one. And he said, the other thing is it is life-threatening, and you have to go have surgery right now. He said that it looks really bad, and with the fact that you've had all the pain and everything, your life could be in danger. And it hit like a ton of bricks. What in the world? And he said, I said, well, Matt laughs at this one. I said, well, so do I need to drive down to the St. David's? And he's like, no, you don't understand. We got an ambulance coming. It'll be here in 2 minutes, and we're going to rush you down there. And Matt's, of course, Matt's thinking a little more clearly than I am. And so he said, what we're going to do is, do you still have pain? And I said, yes. He said, we're going to give you another shot of morphine because you're going to ride in there, and you need to be as comfortable as you can in the EMS. And so they gave me another 4 milligrams of morphine. And finally, it brought it down to what I would say would be a 3. I could still kind of feel the pressure, but it wasn't painful. And so I'm sitting there waiting, and I told Matt, I was like, this is crazy. I've had morphine before. I've had strong drugs from the hospital, and it always makes me feel very euphoric. And I told Matt, I was like, I am dead sober right now. You know how sometimes you can turn your head and the room will shift a little bit? It wasn't doing any of that. I was totally coherent, totally clear. So my wife and kids came in, and it was in this moment I had this, for lack of a better term, a premonition. I felt like this may very well be the last time I see my family. And I said, I need to really say goodbye. And so I brought my kids over and gave them a big hug and told them I loved them and my wife and everything. And they were strapping me onto the stretcher while this was going on. And then they rolled me out to the ambulance. And the guy, I really appreciate the guy that was with me. He was the guy that was kind of, I guess he was kind of in charge, and he told the driver, he said, don't put the lights on. I don't want to scare the kids. But when we get out on the road, go ahead and kick them on. This is very serious. We need to get him there as fast as we can. And so they didn't. They took on off, and we went, hit the toll road, and went amazingly fast. And the worst part of the whole story is now I'm feeling pretty good. The pain's gone. I'm in the back of this thing, and he is driving like a wild man. And about halfway there, I'm like, I'm carsick. So the rest of that ride was really rough. It was everything I could do to stay there. And so anyway, but for me, the interesting thing, and I realized it when I was in the ambulance, is I'm not afraid. The entire incident, I had zero fear. The only concern that I had was that if I died, that my wife and kids would be very sad. And I was hoping that that would not be the case. But as far as the actual act of dying and passing from here, I was not fearful at all. And the whole time I wasn't. And so we landed in Round Rock, and we hit there at the ER in Round Rock, by the way, before we left, Matt said, I've got to run home real quick, get my gear and everything, because he was going to go into the OR with us, with me. So we get there, they pull me off, and they get me off of the stretcher and into a regular bed, and I'm getting dressed. I wasn't there 5 minutes, and here comes Matt walking in. I'm like, dude, I thought you said you were going home. He said, I did. I was like, how in the world? We were hauling. So anyway, he can explain that one later. Anyway, I was shocked. Anyway, so he's like, I want everybody to know this is my best friend. We got to take good care of him. And I'm like, yeah, go Matt. And so everybody's like, oh, we know Matt, yeah, all this stuff. And so they wheeled me down to the OR. And I was, from when we landed to being on the table, was less than 10 minutes. And one of the interesting things is the lady that was wheeling us up, and it ended up just being me and Matt and the OR nurse. And so she came in and she did some stuff. I don't even remember. And then the anesthesiologist came in, introduced himself, and then he left. And we were about to go into the OR, and she said, would you, talking to Matt, she goes, would you like to pray for your friend? And I thought, oh, that's kind of interesting. And so Matt did. He prayed out loud, and she was right there and had her hand on me and was agreeing in prayer and saying amen and rolled me into the operating room. They put me on the table there, and the doctor came in, and Dr. Longoria, and he walked up to me, and he says, I'm just going to shoot you straight, which I really appreciated, by the way. He came in and said, I'm going to shoot you straight. Your intestines are really messed up, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut you open, and he says, if there's 2 feet or less that is damaged of your intestines, I'm just going to remove it. Sew you back up, put you back together. If there's more than 2 feet, I'm going to leave you sedated. Sorry if this is graphic. We're going to spread your guts out on the table and see what comes back to life. And we're going to leave you there for 24 hours. And then we're going to come back, and whatever is still dead, we're going to cut out and put you back together. Because if I remove more than 2 feet, it will dramatically reduce your impact the rest of your life. And he said, I'm just telling you, it looks bad. And then he says, but don't worry. I'm going to take good care of you. And then the guy put his mask on, boom, I was out. That was the last thing I remember. Well, the story takes place now kind of from Matt's perspective that he told me later. The doctor from there, as I'm going out, walks out and grabs Matt and says, hey, come over here. I want you to see this CT. And so Matt looked at the CT, and he described it as a section of my small intestine was about the size of my large intestine, looked really bad, and it appeared to be about 4 feet of my intestine that was affected. And obviously Matt got very concerned at that point. So the doctor said something along the lines of, I'm gonna cut him open, but I'm kind of thinking that perhaps I should go in with a scope first just to check it out. And Matt said, well, I think you should do that. And so he did. So he went in. So from my perspective, I wake up, and they're trying to wake me up, and I don't know if you've ever been operated on, but that when they try to wake you up afterwards, it is like an act of God to get you awake. And I am like, well, where am I? What is going on? All I remember is somebody. I don't remember if it was a doctor, if it was the nurse or anything, but they said, we couldn't find anything. And I had enough presence of mind to think, what in the world? But then I went back to sleep. And I was out for a good while. At some point in the middle of the night, Melissa came in and kind of woke me up a little bit. And I don't remember the conversation a lot, but it went something like, you know, what's going on? And she said, well, I think it's a miracle. They didn't find anything. But Matt's going to be here in the morning. He can share more with you. And so went on to sleep. And then sometime the next morning, Matt comes in. And I was like, what in the world is going on? And he said, dude, you had a miracle. And I was like, what happened? And he said, the doctor went ahead and went in with a scope, and he cut me in 3 places and sent the instruments in and opened me up, and everything was fine. The only thing that he noticed was that my small intestine was looked like it was slightly irritated, and my stomach cavity had a whole bunch of excess fluid, like a lot. And so he removed the fluid, sent it off to get it tested, and then he went through and checked my liver, my gallbladder, my kidneys, and then went through all 20 feet of my small intestine all the way around to make sure there weren't any perforations or anything. And as Matt described it, the doctor, when he got done, came out, and he was kind of frustrated. And he said, I know this doesn't happen, but, you know, was there some kind of mistake? Do we got the right guy? I mean, this CT doesn't even match the guy. And so we actually called the radiologist, wasn't able to get through because by that time it was late. But he's like trying to figure out, you know, what in the world happened here. And so at some point, I know he came out, and Bill and Karen were there, and they were telling the side of the story a little bit. And he was kind of sharing with them. And finally, at one point, he says, Matt, come back here again. And so he took Matt back again and showed him and said, well, look at the CT. I mean, you see the same thing. And that is not what I saw when I went in there. And Matt said, well, you know, half our church is outside and praying. I really think it was a miracle. And he's like, well, I don't know about that. You know, and so so that is the physical evidence of the story. A remarkable story. Obviously, I lived it. It was amazing. but that's not where the story ends. About the time Matt is telling this story, I have two sisters, Sylvia, who's 10 years older than I am, and Sarah, who I grew up with. She's 2 years older than I am. We grew up and we're very close, we got saved around the same time, got filled with the Spirit around the same time, been going to church and all this other stuff. She lives in New Braunfels now. And so Sarah and Sylvia come in, and they're listening to what's going on. And Sylvia says, well, you haven't heard anything yet. Sarah, go ahead and tell them what happened to you. And so all the eyes in the room turn to Sarah, and Sarah says, well, for the last 2 weeks, I have been having nightmares about you. And in those nightmares, you have been in danger. And I have been praying for you for the last 2 weeks. To the point where on several occasions, she was fasting for a half day, and she was fasting and praying for me. On Tuesday night, the night before all of this happened, she said, I had a very distinct, vivid dream. And in the dream, it was you and I, and we were the best, and this was her description. As best I could tell, we were in this place somewhere between heaven and earth. And we were standing on this platform, and it was a square platform, and you were kind of off in one corner, and I was over here, and the Lord's presence was there. And the Lord began to speak to me. And in the dream, she said, I knew that you were in a battle for your life and that you very well could die. And she said that God revealed to me that your intestines were twisted. And that if we as believers and brothers and sisters don't pray, that Earl will not, he'll die. And she said, the interesting thing is I was looking at you and you knew, I mean, you could hear everything that was going on, but you were totally at peace and you weren't scared. And so I never prayed that you wouldn't be scared or that you wouldn't have peace because I knew you were going to have that. But she said, I felt very distinctly the Lord told me to pray against the enemy because this was an attack from the enemy. It was not necessarily a physical healing that needed to be taken place, but that she needed to pray against what the enemy was trying to do in my life. So the next morning, she got up and she woke up from the dream and did not go back to sleep. Immediately started praying for me. It really disturbed her. And so she spent the morning praying. And then at one point, she's like, you know, she's trying to decide whether she should tell me about the dream, because now, I mean, 2 weeks of all of this, and then now this dream, and it was so vivid and clear to her. And so she just sent a text, and so we texted back and forth. Well, that was in the morning. I was feeling great. And so I was like, I'm having a great time, you know. And so she's like, wow, that's weird. Okay, well, and so she didn't feel a release to say anything to me. And so she continued to pray. And so about 7 o'clock at night when she got home, she just felt super intense. And so she ended up praying for an entire hour for me. And at the end of that, she just felt totally exhausted. And she finally, her final prayer was, God, I've prayed everything I can pray. I'm going to sleep. He's in your hands. And she went to sleep, not knowing that anything had happened. She woke up at 4 the next morning when she gets up, immediately picked up the phone and checked it. And here was a message from my wife that had been sent in the middle of the night. Earl's in the hospital. His intestines were twisted. But everything's good now and he's recovering. And she freaks out. What in the world? And so she jumps up out of bed and ends up getting all of her stuff, and her and Sylvia make their way up to see me. So she tells me this story. Well, I'm laying there in bed thinking, what in the world is going on? And everybody in the room is like, what? This is crazy, just kind of like you guys were. I mean, what? Have a dream about it. And so things went on. I ended up, one of the interesting things is when I woke up, I never had any pain in my stomach, even from the operation. I never took any painkillers for my stomach at all, period. Honestly, the only thing that really hurt was right they crammed the tube down my throat. That hurt like the dickens. So Friday, I finally get off of liquid food and go to solid food and everything. Finally, the doctor comes in. It was actually one of the doctors that works with Longoria. And she said, man, I wish all my patients were as good as you. Look at you. You're sitting up and you're eating food and you got a big smile on your face. And I said, well, the Lord has been good to me. And she said, well, you need to go home. And I was like, yes, I need to go home. And so I'm driving home and I get a text from Jason Parker. I bet you thought I forgot about Jason. And Jason sends me a text. Dude, what's going on? Are you okay? Man, I had this crazy dream about you on Tuesday night. And I'm like, oh man, what in the world? So I call him up, and he was actually still in Las Vegas, but they were in the hotel. I mean, in the airport. And he's like, I can't talk right now, dude. I'll have to call you when I get back. And he goes, but I had this dream about you. It was crazy. And so we didn't get to really talk. And a few days later, when he gets back and get situated, I call him up and I said, well, tell me the story, you know? And so he said, I had this crazy dream. He said, first of all, I hardly remember my dreams at all. Very rare do I remember my dreams. But this one was like super impactful. And I said, well, tell me the dream. And he said, well, in the dream, Heidi and I were going out on like a date night. And I guess we had asked you to watch our kids because we had left our kids there with you. And so we were coming back, and we walked in the door, and you were standing there. And you asked me if we had anything to drink. And Jason told me, well, yeah, you know, we had a little glass of wine to kind of toast our date night. And he said, all of a sudden, I just got, in the dream, I got enraged and just started accusing him. I mean, and you can get the story from him, but I was just telling him how bad he was and how he, you know, fallen from grace and how could you do such a thing? And he said, I just was just totally ripping into him. And it was just very shocking because I had just married him. Remarried him. And, you know, and he'd asked me to do that because he feels very close to me. And all of a sudden, here I am just, you know, totally berating him. And he said it was shocking and it was terrible. And so he woke up from it and he remembered the whole dream. And it was just like, wow, what in the world? That was crazy. And so he was sharing it with Heidi, and he made a comment. He said, you know, it wasn't you. I knew it wasn't you. It wasn't you in the dream. It was weird. And you've never treated me like that, nor have I ever seen you treat anybody like that. And he tells me the dream, and I'm like, that was not what I was expecting. What in the world? Okay, so, but this happened Tuesday night. And so I went, and it was several days later. And it was actually this last Wednesday. And I was laying in bed, and I was trying to go to sleep, and all of a sudden I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. And in my own voice, my wife's asleep, I said, I know the interpretation to that dream. And by the way, that doesn't happen to me a lot. And it was just like, I mean, it was that sudden. And it's like, I knew it. And this scripture, and I'm going to read the scripture here real quick. This scripture came to me. Second Corinthians 13:1. This is the third time I am coming to visit you. And as the scriptures say, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That scripture came to me, and I felt the Lord say to me, this is the second witness for what I've done in your life. And I feel like the Lord revealed to me that Jason was seeing a vision of me, but it wasn't me. And there's a scripture that says that the accuser of the brethren, and I'm going to read it here in a few minutes, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And I was accusing him of all of these things. And that's exactly what the enemy does. And the very simple interpretation of the dream is that the enemy was the one that was causing, he had taken control of my body. He had reached in and grabbed my body, and he was in control of my body. And that he was doing it to harm me. And that was not what Jason was seeing. It was indeed not me. And so it shows that it was both a physical condition and a spiritual condition. Now, if you look at the facts of a case and you look through everything that's been presented here, the fact that two different people, particularly my sister, who had a dream that my intestines were twisted and I was going to die, the night before any condition, any symptom had come, coupled with the fact that you have this condition with extreme pain and the pain in such a way that I could not fake it if I wanted to, because the blood pressure tells the signs. All the other stats tell the signs. The fact that I had that amount of painkiller, had I not had the pain, it would have been seriously harmful to my body. All of that evidence points to the fact that there was something happening. The doctor goes in within 1 hour, and it's clean. There's only a little bit of evidence left over that something had happened, the fluid. And if you look in, if you look on the conditions and symptoms of intestinal torsion, they always list excess fluid. The stomach swells. There was fluid in there. That was the remainder. God had healed me. And he bore witness by showing two people before it even started what was going to happen. And so you have the physical evidence and you have the spiritual evidence. And let me just say, living the experience, I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've seen some miracles. I really have. I've never had a miracle like this in my life. And it was so dramatically God. It's so amazing that God did this. And the reason why I'm here this morning is kind of an interesting little story, is that I've been telling everybody I mean, everybody wants to know, hey, where have you been? We heard you died. I didn't die, but I was close. And so it has been a tremendous tool to share God's glory, to witness to people, both to Christians, encourage Christians, and to speak the gospel to non-Christians. I work out at work. A few miles from our work, there's a gym, and it's kind of an old-style gym where everybody knows everybody. And so I go in there pretty often, 2-3 times a week, during lunch, because that works good for me. And there is this guy there that I met when I first started. I've known him for almost 2 years now. And I would not necessarily say he's a Christian. If you were around him for any length of time, I think you would understand why I would say that. But he's a great guy, really friendly, very flamboyant, loves to talk trash and all kinds of other stuff. Anyway, I come in on Thursday, and I've been kind of, man, should I share this story? Should I mean, as far as sharing it here with you guys, and should I teach about it? And I was really struggling about whether I should or not. Is it just me being excited, or should I really share what God's done in this victory? And so I was kind of struggling with that. Anyway, I walk in, he's the same thing. Dude, I thought you were dead. And so I walk up and we start talking about it. And I said, I gotta tell you the story. So I just told him everything that I told you. And I came to the part where the doctor didn't find anything. And he was just like, I mean, he's speechless, which is rare for him. And he's like, man, dude, I think that was like a miracle or something. And I said, it was, and let me tell you the second half of the story. And then I told him my sister's dream, and he freaked out. His eyes got this big. He's like, dude, that's amazing. She had that dream the day before, and I was like, yeah, about your death, yeah. And he's like, don't you go to church? And I was like, yeah, I go to church. He goes, now, do you ever speak in front of the church? And I was like, well, yeah, I do sometimes. And he says, you need to tell that story to your church. He goes, they need to hear that. And so I took that as a confirmation that I should tell you guys. And so I texted RJ afterwards, and he said, come on. I want to leave you with this. I've taken up a little more time than normal. God is alive. Amen. You are my brothers and sisters. Amen. And we get to share in the glory. This story is not my story. This story is our story. There's many of you who prayed. You guys are my family. You're my brothers and sisters. We love, we fight through the toils of this world. We're in this together. This story is our story because God answered prayer in an amazing way, and we get to bear witness to that. And I'm going to leave you with this last scripture, and then I'll have RJ come up. Revelation 12, 10, and 11. And by the way, I give God all the glory for this. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." RJ?